Collins and Mosius, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. That's how the apostle began his letter to the Philippians, as we have heard and seen already. And one of the things that we notice in that opening verse is that the apostle is very aware of his identity, who he is. And we saw he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He's aware of that. He also saw that he is a saint in Christ. He doesn't here include himself, but the apostle knows he is one of those. And so, congregation, children of God particularly, as this letter is also addressed to you, how important is it that you and I are aware and live in the awareness of our identity? And if you think about that thought and you step for a moment into the Heidelberg Catechism, you notice the Heidelberg Catechism begins almost immediately with the identity, who I am. What is your only comfort? It is this, that I belong to someone. I belong now unto myself. That used to be my identity. But I belong now unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So identity, being aware of that, makes all the difference how you live. If you know you're married, and your identity is being married, united to someone, will that have an effect on how you live? That should, isn't it? It's obvious. You're married. That affects your choices. That affects your time. That affects your devotion. That will influence you. Now, if you know you're an employee in the business that you work at, that's your identity, you're the employee, is that going to affect you? Yeah, that will. The moment you walk into that door, you know you're an employee. You don't own the place. Somebody else does. If you're the business owner and you walk through those same doors, you know that your identity as a business owner is going to affect how you look at things. Now, that's also true spiritually. Knowing and embracing your new identity in Christ is vital for the Christian living. It will change how you look at yourself. It will change how you consider your past. The past may haunt you. The past may be there. Remember not the sins of my youth. It will identify you. It will influence you as you live in the present. How do you live in the present? Well, every child of God, oh, wretched man that I am. I just can't love. I just can't be humble. I just can't submit. I just can't be holy the way I want to be. My identity will affect how will I deal with that reality. And then my identity will affect how I think about the future. Yeah? Identity is very important. And you notice Philippians started out, and every letter of the apostles started out with the identity markers. The saints, the servants, the believers in Jesus Christ. Now, so exactly also, congregation, what the Heidelberg Catechism does, and I want to point you out for a moment again to Lord's Day 12 and 13, and now just only look at that question, identity, and then look at these answers. I won't read them all, but if you have them open in front of you, notice the identity again. Yeah? If you become a believer in Christ, if you have this living faith, what are you then? You're called a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian. And you are a member of Christ, united to Him as identity. Your identity is a prophet. Your identity is a priest. Your identity is a king. Do you think of that? Do you think of that yourself every day? Yeah? And then you go to the Lord's Day 13, the anxiety gets even richer, even though the question asks about why do we call Him the Son of God? Why is Christ the only begotten Son of God, since we are the children of God? Now notice that identity, the children of God. And the answer brings out something beautiful. Yeah, Christ is the eternal and natural, but we are children, adopted of God the Father, for Christ's sake. So now we are a Christian, we are prophet, priest, king, we're also a child. And then the next one, how do you call Him Lord? Oh, I already mentioned that last time. We are His servants, for He has redeemed us and delivered us from all the power of the devil, and He's bought us free with His own blood. Our congregation, why is it so important to remember? Why is it so important to realize who you are? It's important so you can be who you are. Last week I used a very, I think, an analogy or a picture that we all understand. Yeah, I used the idea of being on the winning team. Remember? Maybe you're not a good player, but maybe you had some fouls, maybe you didn't score anything, but you're on the winning team. You're the champion. And now this beautiful truth that the Holy Spirit has unfolded in the New Testament particularly about being united to Christ, being in Christ, that is like being on the winning team. Now what does that mean spiritually? That means this. I don't belong anymore to Satan, the losing. I don't belong anymore to the world, the losers. I don't belong anymore to Adam, first one, the loser. No, I belong to Christ, the winner, the victory, the victorious one. I belong unto Jesus Christ, and through Him I am reconciled with God, and therefore I am who I am, secure in Him. You see how much that is going to influence your thinking. Paul says, don't anymore reckon yourself dead to sin or in sin. He says, don't anymore think about yourself belonging to Satan. You don't belong there anymore. You belong to Jesus. And now live like that. Live like that. If you now may realize that Jesus Christ has died for you, you think about it throughout the day. How is that going to affect you? Maybe you have to make a little sacrifice. Maybe you have to give up something. Maybe there's a challenge that's going to cost you. And you think about that identity. He redeemed me. Devotion, isn't it? And if you know yourself to be a child of the Father, who worry about the future then? And if you know that you're in Christ, why would you allow the past to dominate? And why would you allow the current flaws to discourage you? You know you will be a failure in yourself. But you're not in yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. So again, I have refreshed your mind on this teaching of the New Testament of being in Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Congregation, this is a chapter that is, you almost wonder how you could miss it. I said to you the other day that there's over 100 times. Well, I did a little bit more reading this week. Ferguson counted 160 times in the New Testament, and some other author came up to 230 times in the New Testament that this union to Christ is referred to. Now that's a lot. That's how God wants His people to think. You say maybe tonight, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I'm Christ's servant, that I'm a saint in Christ, that I'm a child of God. Now that's a very tender subject and a very important one. So let's listen tonight to our text from Philippians 1, and I'll read verse 3 to 7. That little section tonight once more. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The portrait of the Christian. We saw last week, he's a thankful man. He's a joyful man. He's a praying man. And thirdly, tonight, he's a confident man. Now, we saw last time that Paul was very full of joy and full of thanksgiving. Why? That's related to the third thought. Yeah, and I said, I think last week, that question, verse 6 is like the pivot in this whole section. He's assured of them. He's joyful, thankful, he's confident. That's united, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul is very confident about the Philippians, and why? Well, there's two reasons. First, in verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. He says, you're just so part of me. From the very first day that we met and were brought together spiritually in the fellowship in the gospel. Notice verse 5. Fellowship in the gospel. We were united in the message of the Savior. We were united in our faith to the Lord Jesus, our love for Him, from the very first day until now. He says, I carry you in my heart. You're in my thoughts. I feel warmly attached to you. Now, we've seen before, and we'll see it again and again in this letter, they've proved their love to Paul. Right? They've proved it by sharing his bonds. Notice in verse 7, you share in my bonds. They're not in prison, are they? No, but they feel bound with this apostle. And they are sharing in the reason why he's in the bonds. And what is the reason? Look at verse 7. It is the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. They stand firmly with this apostle. The reason he's in bonds is why? Because he's preaching exceeding great grace to the chief of sinners. He's preaching the gospel, and the apostle is in bonds for that. And they are suffering along with him. Now, the second reason that the apostle is joyful and thankful is that he is confident in verse 6 about them. Now, let's read that well, and correct me if I'm wrong. He's confident about them. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, he says, even as it is meet for me, it's fitting, I'm correct to think this of you all, what I'm just saying to you. It is fitting. What makes him so confident? What makes him so assured? What makes him so persuaded and so certain about these Philippian believers that they are saints in Christ, that they are the servants as well, that they are the children adopted by God the Father? He's confident of them, I said. Was that correct? Is his confidence in those Philippian believers? Is that the ground of his assurance? What he sees in them, what he hears of them, what he experiences of them, is what he feels of them the ground of his confidence? No, it's never that way. It's never in your own life that way either. It's not what you feel. Because you feel spiritually minded today, you may feel pretty blah tomorrow. Now maybe today I feel spiritually uplifted and I'm a child of God, and tomorrow I feel blah and I feel distracted and I feel drawn to the vanities and I'm no more child of God. No, that's not how it is. Paul is not having his assurance based on them. Listen well what it says in the text. Being confident of this very thing that he, which began the good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Who is that he? It's not Jesus in this text. No, it's the Father. God the Father. Paul's confidence is in God's work that he sees in the Philippians. Yes, the Apostle Paul sees in the Philippians something and he reasons from the stream or the river to the fountain. Yeah? He goes, as it were, up the mountain. Where is this water coming from? And he walks up the stream and he ends up in heaven. That's the idea here. He's been looking at these Philippians, he's been tasting their love, he's been seeing their devotion, he knows their fellowship, and he walks back, as it were, in that stream, and he comes out by God. Let's look at that verse. He says, I am confident, I am assured of this very thing. What very thing? Of this good work. That good work that God has begun, that the Father has begun. What is that good work? That's salvation. That's the salvation that he sees in these men and women. And maybe boys and girls in the Philippine congregation. He says, I am confident of this very thing. That God, what he has begun, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, assurance of faith. It's not based on what I feel. It's not even based on what I see in myself. It's based on where it came from, what I experienced. It is in God. It is in the Holy One. It is in the Father. And you notice this word, begun. I'm confident of this very thing that he which has begun a good work. That's a really beautiful word in the Greek. If I were taking a word in the English, it's probably something close to the word inaugurated. That's a very solemn word, right? The inauguration of a minister the first time or so when he is going to be installed in the church or as a minister. That's a big event. Or the inauguration of a new king. Now this is the word. He who has inaugurated something new, a good work. It's something formal. It's something majestic. It's something planned by God. Now here we have the same thing we heard this morning. Right? Salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. Salvation came to the lives of the Philippians. And if you share this good work that is in the Philippians in your own life, then it came to you as well. No sinner would be saved if he wasn't first made the object of divine adoption. And that didn't begin when Paul came into Philippi to preach. No, congregation. The Apostle Paul goes farther, goes deeper. Not in this particular passage. But for example, if you page back to Ephesians, you notice, and he's in verse 13. If you have your Bibles open, if you have a moment, turn to Ephesians 1 verse 13. He's on the level, the ground level, the level where the battle is taking place. He says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That good work began. You notice what he does in this chapter. He's gone backwards, far into the eternity. And notice where he starts in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. Way before we were created. He's looking at this good work that God inaugurated in eternity. That's where this good work, and see, that is the ground of assurance. What the apostle here says, the assurance, friends, goes back, goes farther than verse 5. When the fellowship in the gospel began, no, the apostle knows that God willed salvation from eternity, and therefore he inaugurates it at his chosen time. Now, tonight we read the example of the first convert. As Paul or Luke writes in Acts 16 about Lydia. Now you notice how Luke didn't write it. Sometimes we have to say it that way, so you actually pay attention to what he did write. What did Luke not write is this. In in Acts 16, let me read it what Luke didn't write. Maybe you notice it. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, and she believed. No, didn't say that. Must have been a purpose here that the Holy Spirit says it this way. Not she believed, but the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things that Paul spoke. Paul is her preaching. Sharing with them the message of the Messiah. Telling them about Jesus that came, walked on earth, died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, met him. Maybe he didn't mention that, but maybe he did mention that. On the way to Damascus, at least he preached him as he's seen him. And as he's preaching, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. He began a good work. Notice no dramatic scene in Lydia's life. Not like the jailer a couple of days later or so. No, it's Lord opened her heart. She gave attention, the Greek word is. She gave attendance to the word. And the Lord opened her heart. And she received it joyfully. The message of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ that was offered to her. And she never heard of. She always heard you have to work for it. Work for it. Work more for it. Make yourself worthier for it. Here comes this man who tells us, no, not that way. God offers you this grace in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And her heart is open. She sees the truth in Jesus Christ, and her will is changed, and the bondage is broken, and her mind is filled with the glory and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And she became obedient. That's how her conversion is described. I was reading the other day from Calvin. Calvin was also converted. He's never written anything about it except this. And the Lord rendered my heart obedient to his word. That's all Luther ever said about his conversion. Just so simple. The Lord rendered my heart obedient to the word. Let's examine ourselves that way. Has that word of God become the dominating factor in my life? And am I willing to bow and submit and surrender? Congregation, what is that good work? Let's think about that for a moment together yet. Being confident of this very thing that he which has begun a good work in you. What is that good work? First of all, that's a new birth. And God creates a new life and a new heart. That's that good work. This life is like the conception of a little child in a mother's womb. Where the seed of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, makes new life in the heart. No one knows about that except the person who experienced that. Same as in pregnancy, right? The only one that gets to know that first is a mother. She doesn't feel well, tired, pukey, and she begins to wonder, am I pregnant? Now so it is spiritually. And that new work begins, you begin to feel different, think different, want different. You see, then something begins to live in you. And of course, eventually, that will become known to the people that you live with. Same as a mother who is pregnant children. She can't hide that forever. And she doesn't have to tell you she's pregnant. You can see it. So it is when the new birth takes place. First, it's you who only knows it. Or maybe you don't know it. You're confused about it. But you're different. You're changed. The things you didn't like before, you now like. And the things that you lived for, they just become less and less important. The things that were sweet before are now bitter, and the things that were bitter before become sweet. There's a change in how you think, a change in how you want to live, and change about what you want to do with your life. You want to live to God's glory. Now that's a good work, isn't it? That's how it begins, very small, very gentle. Maybe you begin to feel a sense of your needs. I feel poor. I am not that nice of a guy or girl after all. I am a proud person. I am arrogant. I am selfish. I before never bothered you. Now it begins to bother you. Why is that? Could be that good work. And you begin to hunger and to thirst. For what? For what is right. And the Bible calls that righteousness. And you want to be right. And you try to be right. And you fight to be right. And you strive to be right. And you pray to be right. And guess what? Doesn't seem to work. And in that discovery of that need, hopefully you begin to look outside of yourself. Is there any hope for me? Is there someone who can save me? Is there someone who can help me? Is there someone who can actually do this for me? Now that's Jesus. And eyes are open. The message of Jesus Christ. And that is the second work that the Holy Spirit works. That's that good work is not only the new birth, that's also faith. That's repentance. Those are also the gifts of God. Yeah, you see in verse 29 of this chapter, the apostle mentions it there, for unto you it is given, notice the word given, not only to believe on him, so that's the first thing that was given, you were given the faith, that you also given to suffer for his sake. Well, look at those verses later, but notice faith is not something you give yourself either, is it? That is something that the Holy Spirit gives. Faith is the gift of God. And guess what? All those are given that gift. What do? They believe. They repent. They turn. They turn away. They come down off the tree and they walk like Zacchaeus and they get up and says, Lord, I don't want this anymore. All that money. I'll go give it back to the people and more. Now, that change of heart. That's that good work. Those are the works of God in your life. That is conversion. That is the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostle is confident about, that he sees. Do you see it in your life? Do you see others it in your life? There in you, when you compare yourself to the person that lives totally in the world and in sin, that is just living for here and now. Yes, and there's lots of people who do it in church too. Lots of them. They come to church only because it's a tradition. But for the rest, they live for their business or for their pleasures or for their friends or for whatever they do. Right? Compare that to Lydia. Compare that to these Philippians who are burdened and sharing in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The gospel is what they are having a heartbeat for. That's what they want to hear and more about and live out and have others know about it. The congregation, if we're not strangers to that, if we cannot deny these marks of grace and one of the canons of Dort articles that I just want to alert you to again is this one in the first head about, you know, how do you know you are elect? How do you know that the Father has adopted you as a child? How do you know that you're one of those that are the believers in Christ? Well, you don't find that out by having a peek into the eternity. That's not how. How then? By observing in yourself with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as true faith in Christ. Come. Now lay your heart is next to that statement. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you say with a clear conscience before the Lord, not before people, as you bow before Jesus tonight, Lord Jesus, there is only one name and person I want and desire to trust alone. That is thy name. I want nothing else but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All my doings and all my thoughts, no. All my piety, all my religion, no. No, Lord, I don't want that. But only Christ. True faith in Christ. Filial fear, childlike fear. I want to love thee, Lord. I want to honor thee. I want to serve thee. Godly sorrow over sin. I feel pain in my heart. I feel gutted sometimes. I feel mournful about the sins I do. And hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. Oh, I just want to be right. I strive. I long for. My friend, if this is in you, then you are a child of God. How do I know? Well, because these are the marks of the child of God. Then the good work is begun in you. Then this good work is inaugurated. Inaugurated. It's not finished yet. That's next in our text. Let's sing first. Let's sing first from Psalter 248, verse 1 through 4. 248, verse 1 through 4. And that Psalter is the man who once has found a boat within the secret place of God shall with Almighty God abide. That's assurance. And in his shadow safely by height. 248, 1 through 4. Paul is confident. He's confident about the Lord's work. He's seen it begun. He's seen it inaugurated. He can read it in the life, in the walk, in the talk of these Philippians. And I hope you and I have been able to read some of those fingerprints in our own heart tonight. He's confident. Not about the beginning only, but he's also confident about the ending of it. Notice, confident that he, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will perform it. The Greek word is completed. It's even more beautiful than that. He will put the finishing touches on it. Yeah, that is beautiful, isn't it? What he has begun is not finished. You're no finished product. No. When you are regenerated, you know what? There's a sign in the beginning of your life when you're regenerated. It says, under construction. All your life long, you're under construction. You're constantly being touched and guided and challenged by God and by the things He allows in your life to put the finishing touches on you. But He will finish it. And He's doing that. Yeah, the verb in the Greek is both a very intensive one and a continuous one. Yeah, it's just a very rich word. God will go on perfecting. God never walks off the job. You see, He will sanctify His people. There's a big mistake in the many Christians that think that regeneration and justification is all about God and sanctification is about us. No, that's not what it says here. That is all His. It's all Christ's. It's all God the Father's. Let me just change that for a moment. It is God the Father who is the subject in this verse. It is He which has begun the good work, and it is He who will perform it, or who will finish the inaugurated work. And of course, that doesn't mean that you and I can sit back and relax and do nothing. We'll get to that in chapter 2. But let me just at least notice it with you in verse 12. He says, brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, work out your salvation. Yeah, don't work for it, but work out of it. What you are having, salvation, now work out of it. Yeah, we also are called to work. But we'll come to that. Let me encourage you. The harder you work on living the godly life, the more you'll experience the growth. But the growth is not yours. It's His. It's all His. Tremendous comfort. So fellow believers, or should I say fellow stumblers, take courage out of this verse. You fail today, keep trying again. And again, you fall short. Remember, we're in Christ. Be who you are. You're redeemed. And you work in progress. No, we'll not be perfect. Every day we'll fall short. Every day we'll come short. Don't let that depress you. Because He will finish it. What He has begun. You keep working with fear and trembling. You keep trying. You keep putting forward on your knees, prayerfully, looking to Christ, abiding in Him. But be encouraged. He will finish it. And though you feel defeated, and though you feel you fall short, and though you always have to say, I don't love enough, I'm not humble enough, I'm not patient enough, I don't have enough self-control, He will finish it. Perform it. Tremendous comfort of God's preservation of His saints, isn't it? We read it tonight out of this confessional article of the canons. God's calling, that's the work begun, is without repentance. He'll never undo that. He will finish it, what he has begun. Yeah, the Apostle Peter writes, we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. And a few verses later he says, and be holy as the Lord is holy. So you see, the apostles always says the same thing. Speak about the comfort. And out of that comfort encourages us to strive. Not losing sight, fellow saints, that we are in Christ, complete in the eyes of the Father. But we are to work out that salvation in the details of every life. And then, notice in our text one more thought. He shall perform it until the day, or to the day, of Jesus Christ. There's a big day coming for Jesus. Jesus' big day is not the cross, not the resurrection, not the ascension. It's when he will come back and he will present it out of the invisible into the visible, that every eye shall see him. Ah, more than that, every knee shall bow before him. More than that, every tongue shall finally confess that Jesus is the Son of God. To the glory of God the Father, every knee, every tongue, some of it will indeed be carried off into eternal darkness after they've done that. Too late. Where will you be? Let's not take that question lightly. Have you learned to bow, and are you confessing the name of Jesus Christ? Friends, that day is coming. The day of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the comfort. Nothing will delay that day. Nothing will hinder that day. Nothing will cancel that day. That's the great comfort of the book of Revelation. Please don't lose sight of the comfort. When that day comes, all God's saints will be without spot and wrinkle. The final touch will be given by God the Father. And yes, we are wrong to think that that day is about us, saints. Let me repeat that one more time. This is not our day. This is Jesus' big day when God the Father will bring his beloved out of the invisible glories of heaven for all the eyes to see him, in whom God is well pleased. Now the assurance of that day, get this well, the assurance of that day of Jesus is more sure than tomorrow's sunrise. That's how sure it is. Because the sunrise of tomorrow is not sure. Because it could be tonight that Jesus comes. John Flavel beautifully said, did Christ finish his work for us? There can be no doubt he will finish it in us. And when will it be finished? On the day that the Father will bring Jesus and his people together in the everlasting home. And so what a beautiful passage of scripture we looked at tonight. And may I ask, dear children of God, listening to this evening, are you, am I, living in the confidence of our salvation? The Apostle Paul is confident. He's not only confident about them, but he's also confident about himself, he says in another epistle, about his own salvation. And we are to strive together to gain this assurance of our election and of our calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says, brethren, Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now notice the order again. He goes from the stream to the fountain. Your calling. That is when the Word of God becomes personal and powerful and irresistible, and your heart is changed and your life is turned around and your affections are drawn. That's the calling. Where does that come from? That flows from the election. That's why the Apostle Paul can say to the Thessalonians in his first chapter, Beloved, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul knew as he looked at their lives and he sees their changes in their life that they are children of God. If you have your Bibles open, turn for a moment to Philippians 3:3. Are you a child of God? Here's the answer. For we are His circumcision. We are the saved. We are the born again. We are the children of God. Who? One. Which worship God in the Spirit. Come, my friends. Is that you? You worship God spiritually. Is He to you more than anyone? Anything? Don't answer that too quick. But do answer it. It's important to answer. Because I need to know. I mean, for me to join myself to this verse, I need to know. Am I worshiping God? No, don't look for perfection. Don't do that. Don't despise the day of the small things. Don't think for saints only the whole day in being holy and being only pure of mind and only godly and only everything that is spiritually. No. Where's that compass needle go of your life? When there's no distractions and there's no upsetting things. It's like going after God. Is that heart drawn to Him, to worship Him, to stand in awe of Him, to love Him? Second, I rejoice in Jesus Christ that He is the only one. That He is the only name, that He's given as a Savior, that He's given as the Lord, that He's given as the name. And I have no confidence in the flesh. I put absolutely no stock in what I am. Beautiful. Paul says, if you are not strangers of those three things, then you are born again. Then you are a child of God. And you are adopted. And you are one of those who from all eternity was inaugurated into this new good work of God in creating you a new creature. And so congregation, why is it now so important to strive for this assurance? Why is it so important for it? Because it makes you more useful for the King and for His kingdom. Yeah, if I begin to understand who I am, and if I may be assured that I am in Him, that a good work is in me begun, and that the guarantee is there because God is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, then I can be confident. And I don't have to be at a loss what to say, or I don't have to, I will be able to live much more devoted, much more confident as the apostle did. I don't have to worry about if the world laughs at me. I know that God is my Father. What do I care about the world? What they think of me? Yeah, if I may be confident that He has begun this good work in me. Now again, I want you to take this along. It's not just a feeling. Let me take it back to your personal life. To be married is not just a feeling. It's not just a condition that I feel. To be married is a position I am in. I'm in relationship with this person. I'm united to this person. So spiritually, the assurance of my salvation is not my condition. That goes up and down. It is my position. Inaugurated by the good work of God who will perform it. That's my position. I'm in Christ. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's close then with one more question. If you're now not having this confidence about salvation, if you must say this evening, I don't know this good work. Now don't start digging in yourself to change yourself. Don't start working on yourself to become a better person. This good work is not your work. This good work is God the Father's through the Spirit, through the Word. Yeah, don't fall into the trap where all other religions fall into. Get to work, change myself, be better, be holier, be humbler, be this, be that. It's not your work that you need in you and on you. You need God's work in you. And therefore, friends, turn to Jesus Christ tonight. If you don't know this good work, call on the Savior. His name is Jesus. Saves His people from their sin. Christ. He's able, anointed, the Holy One, the Harmless One. We heard this morning. He came to seek to save what is lost. Amen. Let's pray together. Beloved Lord, but first take along in our prayer this evening all those who do not know the inauguration of this good work that have been listening in tonight. Father, it's thy work thou began in the Philippians. Thy work thou began in the saints in Caritan. It's thy work that also we pray for to begin tonight. O Lord, tonight, wilt thou begin this work? Thou began in Zacchaeus on that day. Thou came to his house. Please, Lord Jesus, we pray that this word tonight may prove to be thy work, to make a sinner alive, to cause him to be born again. And Lord, we pray also that thy children may take along the great comfort of this passage. Lord, help us to grasp the identity and to be who we are and to live out of that. And thou knowest, Lord, the turmoil and the questions and how we get confused. And we see so much of the old man in us still. But Lord, help us to realize tonight, it's not the condition, but it's the position we're in Christ. Born again by thy Spirit. Brought in union by faith in Jesus Christ. Thou hast worked that. And maybe now live out of that. And so share in the grace and the fellowship with others. But please help us in this week as we begin our labors, as we go to our workplaces, work on our farms, work in our homes, our family life, teach the children at school or at home still, and we pray that that may change this week and help out the teachers, help out the parents, helping the children at home. Lord, thou knowest the stresses that this brings even in family life. Please will thou help us all. Keep us safe. And provide us again with the progress, especially those, Lord, who feel the economic pinch for this lockdown in Auckland. Oh, Lord, will thou please show that thou art the God who knows how to supply our needs. And so here is in Jesus' name, amen.